I want to read two verses, 14 and verse 15 of Psalm 71. The Bible says, "But I will hope continually and will yet praise thee more and more. My mouth shall show forth thy righteousness and thy salvation all the day, for I know not the numbers thereof." The first word in verse number 14 is the word but I will hope continually. If you read the first 13 verses of Psalm 71, you'll read about a king that's in despair. David did not write this psalm on the mountaintop. He wrote it in the valley. He did not write it on calm seas. He wrote it while being tossed about in a storm. He did not write this at noonday, but instead these words were penned in flickering candlelight at the stroke of midnight. David did not write this psalm while experiencing victory, but instead during a time of apparent, and I want to emphasize that word, apparent defeat and desperation. In verse 2, we see that he's trying to escape, that he's pleading for the Lord to deliver him, to save him from his enemies. In verse 3, he's asking God to be his strong habitation, a place into which he can resort, a fortress, again, to escape into. In verse 4, his enemies are named. Wicked men are trying to destroy him. Unrighteous men are plotting his demise. Cruel men with no heart, no compassion, have set their hands against him. In verse 9, David asks God to not cast him off in his old age. He's not as young as he once was. His strength is failing. His body has weakened physically. No longer feels up to the challenges before him. In verse 10, we find that he's being spoken against. His reputation is under attack. Critics arise to accuse him. Then haters join in to malign him. These are not, by the way, uncoordinated attacks. These enemies take counsel together. They plan carefully how to ambush him. They lay in wait to destroy him. Matter of fact, in verse 11, we have recorded some of the things that they're saying about him. God hath forsaken him. That's what they're saying. Persecute and take him. There is none to deliver him. Verse 12 and 13, David calls out to the Lord for help against what he calls the adversaries of his soul. Think about the power of that title. Against those who are determined to seek his hurt. David does not seem to be winning. At this moment in his life, he's facing defeat. He no longer feels young. He feels forsaken. His enemies are many and determined and organized, and it seems like they finally might achieve their lifelong goals of destroying him. Now, if anyone's keeping score, when you read the first 13 verses, if anyone's keeping score, it would be my guess that David is getting beat and getting beat badly. The enemy seems to be dominating, and God's man seems discouraged and destined to lose. And then we read these beautiful verses, verse 14 and verse 15. "But I will hope continually and will yet praise thee more and more. My mouth shall show forth thy righteousness and thy salvation all the day, for I know not the numbers thereof." In verses 14 and 15, I believe we see why David was a man after God's own heart. We see that he still has that heart of a champion. We discover one of the great secrets of those who accomplish great things for God in the face of seemingly insurmountable odds. Look at the phrase at the end of the verse. Verse number 15. "For I know not the numbers thereof." Now David makes some declarations in verse number 14 and 15, but he only gives one reason for those declarations. He says this, "But I will hope continually." He says this, "And will yet praise thee more and more." And he says this, "My mouth shall show forth thy righteousness." And then he adds this, "And thy salvation all the day." He gives some declarations, but he only gives one reason. Here's the reason: "For I know not the numbers thereof." Look at that phrase, "For I know not the numbers thereof." What an unusual phrase. You say, "Preacher, what numbers? What does that mean?" The word numbers is used in this verse means to score with a mark as a tally or record, to inscribe, to enumerate, to count, to declare, to reckon, to show forth. So preacher, what is David saying? He's saying this: yes, it doesn't seem like I'm winning, and yes, my enemies are wicked and unrighteous and cruel, and yes, I wish I could just escape to some fortress, some strong habitation. And yes, I'm feeling my age, and I'm feeling the weakness in my body, and yes, I feel overwhelmed, and yes, the critics are attacking my reputation with unfair accusations, and yes, they are the declared adversaries of my soul, and they seek only my hurt. And yes, to be honest with you, I don't feel like I'm winning. I don't feel like I can finish, and at times I'm not sure I can go on. Then he says this: but I will have confidence continually. I will yet praise God more and more. I'm not going to stop talking about the righteousness of God. I'm going to keep on declaring the salvation of the Lord. I'm going to go forward in God's strength. I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to back up. I'm not going to give in. I'm not going to shut up. And I'm not coming out of the game. And here's the reason he gives. He gives this reason: because I know not the numbers thereof. Can I put it in our language? He said this: because I can't see the scoreboard. I can't see the scoreboard. I can't see the scoreboard. Let's investigate this truth today. In almost every sport, in almost every competition, somewhere in the arena, come on, somewhere on the sideline, there's a scoreboard. And every competitor can see the scoreboard. Every coach can see the scoreboard. The fans can see the scoreboard. Your opponent can see the scoreboard. Strategy is often determined by the numbers on the scoreboard. Effort is increased or decreased depending on the scoreboard. Emotions, watch the stands, are spiked or deflated by the numbers on the scoreboard. Fans scream with excitement or they sit cross-armed and quiet depending on the numbers on the scoreboard. Young people, listen to me. Guess what? In the Christian life, God doesn't allow us to see the scoreboard. What are the numbers David's talking about? What tally? What numerations? What inscriptions? What declarations? What markings? What counts can David not see? As I was meditating on this verse and studying it out, I began to think about the numbers that's on every scoreboard. The scoreboard gives us several pieces of information that it conveys to us, and it conveys this information using numbers. The first thing I thought of was this. Number one, a scoreboard tells us the time that's left in the game. Young people, brothers and sisters, let me remind you, none of us can see that number. We don't know how much time's left in the game. I don't know how much time I have left before I die, and I don't know how much time we have left before Jesus comes back. You know, the Bible does say in Job 14:14, if a man dies, shall he live again all the days of my appointed time? I like that phrase. Appointed time will I wait till my change come, till my change come. The Bible says, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. I think those things are predetermined by the Lord. I think when my heart began to beat while I was still in my mother's womb, God had assigned me and has assigned me a certain number of heartbeats. Folks, I believe that the clock's ticking on Jerry Ross. By the way, the clock's ticking on you too. You may look at me and see an aged man and say, well, your time's short. Well, let me just encourage you to take a walk through any cemetery. One of the things you'll find out is this. It's not just old men and old women that die. None of us know how much time we have when it comes to the allotted time, the appointed time that the Lord has given us here on earth. I can't see that. I don't know how much time I have left before I die. And because I can't see that number, you know what I want to do? I want to stay in the game. I want to stay busy. I don't want to die sitting on the bench. I don't want to die having quit the game. I don't want to die having given up on the Lord. I may not die. That's a good thought. I might be taken up in the clouds. The old evangelists used to say, I'm not looking for the undertaker, I'm looking for the upper taker. I've always been encouraged by that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, but of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Listen, but ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light, the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, for an helmet the hope of salvation. When you're playing a game, you can look over and you can see how much time's left in the game. And you know what? A lot of times when a person is tired and honestly they want to give up, they look over the clock and they think to themselves, you know what? I just got a few more minutes, so I need to stay in the game. I want to play it all the way to the end. We don't get to see the scoreboard. We don't know how much time is left on the clock. And I'll just say this. I'm kind of glad I don't know how much time's left on that clock. I just assume not know that. I got a call from Brother Woodward, who pastors up in Dwight, Illinois. Brother Woodward, every fall, every late summer, holds what he calls football camp, or as they like to call it, man's camp up there. And they invite all the young men across the nation that are in high school to come for an entire week. And I mean, it's full-fledged on. It's helmet, it's pads, it's uniforms. And a lot of the guys that don't get a chance to play organized football can go up there, and for 1 week they can play organized football and run as fast as you can and hit people as hard as you want. And what a blessing that is. And so we sent a group of our young people up there several years ago. And my nephew, John Ross, went that week to man camp. Boy, they do it upright. They have drills, and the first day they just work all the kids out, and then all of the coaches are watching them, and then that night they have a draft, and they pick all of the kids they want on their teams based on their experience and just what they saw in practice, and then they begin to play games on Tuesday and Wednesday, and then on Thursday they start the playoffs, and then Friday they have the finals, and then Friday night they have the Super Bowl. The last two teams. And I got a call from Brother Woodward Friday morning, and he said, your nephew John is going to be in the Super Bowl. I want to let you know you might want to sneak up and watch him play. And so John, I call him Big John, my nephew, he stands about this tall, and he's about twice of two of me. He's a big boy. He was a big boy at that age. And I thought to myself, you know what, I'm going to go up there. I was busy, honestly. I had a lot of other things I needed to do, but I thought, I want to go watch Big John play football. And plus, at that time, I had a 750 Kawasaki Vulcan, and I sometimes felt the Holy Spirit impressing me to get on my motorcycle and take a trip, and so that's what I did. So I drove up to Dwight, Illinois from Jaceville, Indiana on my motorcycle. And then I got there just about in time for the game, and man alive, it was exciting. I lose my mind when I get around sporting events. I become very unpastoral sometimes when I get around, because I get into it. I just get into it, man. And so there was two teams. The one Big John was on, which, of course, was the team of the Lord's and the team of righteousness. And then there was the dark side, the dark force, the wicked enemy team over here. And so, of course, you're going to root for your nephew. Come on. And so this team that was the enemy, they had a mediocre quarterback and mediocre passing game, but boy, they had a kid that was unbelievable running back. I mean, the kind of kid whose thighs are about that big around, and you know, they just kept handing the ball to him, and I mean, four or five guys would be on him, he'd just drag them for 4 or 5 yards, and then they'd hand it to him going a different direction, and so they went down and scored. And then John's team had a good quarterback, good receiver, so they had more of a passing attack, and they'd go down and score. It was back, forth, just one of those games that was good all the way to the end. Well, with just about a minute left, John's team scored a touchdown that put him ahead. And so I thought to myself, I think they won this game. Well, they kicked the ball off with about a minute to go, and boy, they didn't change their plan at all. They just kept handing the ball to this kid, and man, he'd drag him 5 yards, then he'd go 12 yards, then he'd go 6 yards, then he'd go 14 yards, and I'm thinking, oh my goodness, they kept hurry up offense. They're trying to wear out the defense, and I thought, they're going to march down, and they're going to win this thing at the last minute. And so I'm watching this. They get all the way down on about the 2-yard line, and they just got time on the clock. I look over at the clock. I'm watching the clock. And they got time for one more play. And I look over at John, and John's just gassed. He's a big kid. He's been playing hard. They haven't given them a chance to huddle. They haven't given him a break between plays, and he's just gassed. So they have a little signal that they give the coach if they are out of energy and they can't go anymore. What they do is they walk over towards the sideline, and they'll start tapping the top of their helmet, basically saying, "Coach, I don't have anything left. I can't play anymore." Well, the coach saw Big John go like this, and the coach met him about halfway, went out onto the field and met him. And then I couldn't hear what the coach was saying, but the coach grabbed him by the face mask like this, and he had to grab him like this. And he's telling him something and telling him something, and all I know is that John was agreeing with everything, because every time the coach asked him a question, the coach would go like this, and John would go like this, and so whatever he was telling him, he was agreeing with, and then he turned him around and shoved him back out there, and I could tell. I mean, I know my nephew, and I'm looking. He don't have nothing. He's trying to find oxygen. You may have been there. You're just wondering where all the oxygen went. And they had one more play, and John lined up, and I thought to myself, man, this is going to be epic. But I'm thinking to myself, this kid, every time they hand him the ball, he goes 4 or 5 yards. They're not going to keep him out of the end zone. So what the quarterback did was he turned around and he faked a handoff this way to the kid, and all of the guards pulled that way, and it looked like, boy, they're going to the left side of the line. But at the last minute, he switched hands, and this boy took the ball and went to the right side. And all the defenders went there except for John. He played his gap. He played disciplined ball, and he stayed in his gap. And here this kid lowers his head and charges, and I watched Big John standing there on the goal line. And I thought, this is going to be one for the ages, man. And Big John grabbed that kid at the half-yard line like this, and that kid's legs were so strong, he'd pump those legs and just shove people. But John grabbed him and picked him up off the ground. And so the kid's legs pumping, but it's just pumping in the air. And I'm like, oh. And I mean, if they fall this way, it's a touchdown. If they fall this way, the good team, the righteous team, the warriors of right and light would win. And John picked him up, and the kid's kicking like this, and John turns his body, and body slams him. And I'm so ashamed of myself. I was running across the field. I was doing cartwheels. I was making a complete fool of myself. It was one of the greatest things I ever seen. And you know why? The coach said, stay in, stay in, stay in. Because whether or not John noticed the clock or not, the coach noticed the clock, and you know what he saw? Son, the game's over. It's almost over. There's just a little bit of time left. It's not time to quit. Not time to come out. But I don't have anything left, coach. The end's near. The end's near. You know what? I told John later on, I said, son, if your coach would have left you let you tap out, and you'd have went over and sat on the bench, I said, you would have had to live with that and the memory of that play and the memory of that defeat for the rest of your life. Young people, listen to me. I know college is tough. I know. I know it's hard. By the way, let's just say it. January and February, especially hard. I call these the character months. Okay? Weather stinks. By this time, you're sick of your roommates. By this time, you don't want to go to class. I mean, everything. Listen, you can't see treasure. All you see is a field, man. I mean, that's all. You're looking around just trying to find some treasure. All the treasure's gone. Listen to me. Listen to me. You tap out. You know what you're going to spend the rest of your life wondering? What would have happened if I'd have stayed in the game? Besides that, you know what? God can see a clock we can't see. And I don't know when Jesus is going to come back, and I'm not a predictor, and I'm not a date setter, but the Bible also says we can look around at the times of the signs of the times, folks, and come on. We've looked around the last 2 years and seen some things happen in America that answered a lot of our questions. I used to say to myself, come on, this whole mark of the beast, I mean, you're going to get a mark in your head or forehead. Americans wouldn't do that. You can't get Americans get in a line for that. And all of a sudden, I've watched an entire nation just, for the most part, fall into lockstep into whatever the government tells them to do it. And if the devil, I believe, wants to, he can create a situation in our country where, you know what, we'll do exactly, come on, those that are left behind will do exactly what the devil asks. I don't know. I don't know how much time's left. You know, I don't know how much time I have left in this life. I'd like to think that I'm going to get back to Jacksonville, Indiana, but you know what, I have no promise of that. You know, listen, most people on the day of their death, when they woke up that morning, they didn't realize they'd be in eternity by that night. And I guess I want to say this to you is, listen, stay in the game. Stay in the game. Stay in the game. Stay in the game, but I'm tired. Stay in the game, but I'm worn out. Stay in the game, preacher. I don't have anything left. Stay in the game. Stay in the game. Because you know what, folks, we're not just playing for some kind of championship trophy. We're playing for the greatest coach, come on now, that's ever coached a team. Captain Jesus has called you into his service. Stay in the game. Stay in the game. Stay in the game. You know what? You can't see the scoreboard. So we see that the scoreboard has the time left in the game, but it also has the score. How many points the opponent has scored, and how many points we have scored. And by the way, I think the devil gets way too much credit. I don't care if the devil seems like he's winning. And I'll be honest with you, if I was watching Fox News as much as some of the people in my church watch Fox News, I'd think the devil had won too. But you know what? I've read the end of the book. No matter what you may think the score is, I know this, we're on the winning side. Now, I've watched Christian young people decide that they're going to go play for the world and for the devil and change teams. But the minute that you do that, you better remember this. You're playing now for a loser and you just left the winning side. Stop worrying about what the devil and his crowd are doing. Get your head back in the game. By the way, that's why you ought to stay off of these social media places. Okay, a lot of backsliders don't have anything else to do since they're not working bus routes and they're not attending church and they're not going soul winning and they're not serving the Lord. They got a lot of time to post stupid. And by the way, everything you read on Facebook is not a proper representation of what the score really is. A lot of people that have turned their back on the Lord Jesus Christ, they want to create this Facebook facade of how great their life is and how wonderful things are going and how they've made the best decision ever. And if you start reading that stuff, you're going to be influenced by that stuff. Those of us that are serving the Lord, good night. We don't have time to mess with that stuff. We're in the game. We're playing the game. We're involved. I don't have time for that. So be careful what you're reading. Sometimes we look at things that might indicate that the devil's winning. Say, preacher, I can't see how many points the devil scored, and I can't see how many points I've scored. Well, let me say this. You don't know how many points you've scored. You don't know how many points you're scoring right now. I remember being invited several years ago, this has been 10, 12 years ago, to preach at a youth rally in Indianapolis, Indiana, a group of churches that got together once a month. And at these gatherings, there'd usually be somewhere between 250, 300 teenagers, and about every other year or so, they call me up and they want me to go preach one of their monthly meetings. I'm always glad to do it. And so I preached there this particular time, and I prayed over it and prepared, and I really felt like I had God's leading, God's mind on the message that he wanted me to preach. So I got up there and I preached on the call of Jeremiah. And even though I know the premise of the message was going to be a little narrow, I tried to make sure that it had a broad application, but I also didn't disguise that the purpose of the message was to preach about the call into the gospel ministry, the call to preach. By the way, I want to say this. How shall they hear without a preacher? I'm looking at a young generation. And I keep asking that question. How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? In every generation, God does call young men out of the ranks of that generation. He picks and chooses and calls men who are to give their life to this book and give their life to preaching the gospel. And I poured my heart out that night and I preached on the call of Jeremiah, and I felt as if I struggled. Some of you preachers will understand this. Sometimes you just feel like, sometimes, brother, you preach with great liberty, and sometimes it feels like you're wading through molasses, you know. And I kind of had one of those nights where I just was wondering if I was connecting, and then the invitation came, and one boy came forward, and I think he was junior high boy, and he just praying, wanted a girlfriend or something, you know. No great decisions, no call to preach, no moving, no indication that I'd done anything but lost. And by the way, you'll experience those times in your life. I went, and people were kind, and they came up and thanked me for coming. But when you get in the car and you're driving home and you're by yourself, it's kind of like, Lord, maybe next time they call, I ought to just let somebody else do it. Lord, I really thought I had your mind, had your heart. Lord, I didn't see any indication of that. Did I miss something? You know, you go home and your wife asks you, how's it go? How'd it go? You know, and you want to lie to her. You do. You want to lie to her, you know. And, oh, it was great. And I just told her, man, to be honest with you, not well. And we've all been there. We've all done that. And so they didn't call me and ask me back for a few years. Matter of fact, it was 4 years later. I figured it took them 4 years to get over my ostrich egg that I laid, you know, and so 4 years later, they asked me to come back and preach at this thing. And I'll be honest with you, brother, I'll be honest with you. I almost said no. I just thought to myself, yeah, that wasn't good last time. And for whatever reason, I wasn't connecting. Maybe, but I really felt impressed the Lord wanted me to go. And so I went. And as I'm getting out of the vehicle and walking up to the church where they're going to hold the rally, there was a young man that was waiting at the back door, and he came out, met me about halfway across the parking lot. He said, Jerry Ross. I said, guilty. And he said, I wanted to wait for you. I wanted to meet you. I wanted to talk to you before you come in. And I said, okay, what's your name? He told me his name. And I said, what can I do for you? And he said, well, 4 years ago, he said, you preached a message, he said, on the call of Jeremiah. And he said, God burned something in my heart. Called me to the ministry that night. I didn't come forward. I went home and I wanted to sit down with my preacher, which, by the way, I thought was very wise. This is a big decision, by the way. I said I wanted to sit down with my preacher. I wanted to just confirm it through the Bible and prayer and time and make sure the calling of God was real. And he said, but that night is the night I point back to is when God called me in the ministry. And he said, the reason I wanted to meet you, I want to introduce you to my youth group. 4 years ago, he was a graduated senior. 4 years later, he's out of Bible college, just got his first job as a youth pastor. And he took me over to a pew, to a set of pews, four pews filled with young people. And he took me and introduced me to every one of them. And as I went over to sit down to get ready to wait for the start of the service, I heard the Lord say this. You don't know the score. You don't know the score. I keep the score, son. Stop worrying about the scoreboard. You don't need to know the score. You just need to be faithful. You don't need to know the score. You just need to preach what I tell you to preach. Come on, you don't need to know the score. You know what you need to do if God lays an older man on your heart? And you are told to go take him water and cookies. You just need to go take him water and cookies. Folks, listen to me. Watch this. Well, preacher, I've done this, and I went out visiting, and I've done this, and I wish I had some great testimonies. I wish I had some great stories. Listen to me. God promised that his word would not return void. If you stay faithful to what God calls you to do, whether it seems like you're winning or whether it seems like you're losing, whether it seems like you're ahead or behind, Whether you've had a good day or a bad day, I promise you, one of these days, we're going to be called up to glory. And you know what? We're going to see what the score really was. And we're going to discover things that God did through us that we can't even imagine. So young people, listen to me. Don't get discouraged. Come on. Don't tap out. Okay? If one of the faculty members or your home pastor, where's the young lady that said, after I argued with my pastor for an hour, I had to laugh about that. You know what he was doing? He was taking her face mask and going like this. She was trying to go like this, and he was going like this. Thank God for preachers that look you in your God-given eyeball and say, you're not quitting. Thank God for Christian moms and dads. I've got those calls from my daughters at Bible college where they're crying and homesick. And you know what I did? Brother, I told them, listen to me. You prayed about this and we prayed about this and you looked me in the eyeball and you said this was God's will, so it's God's will, girl, and you're staying. You hear me? Yes, Dad. You're staying. You hear me? Yes. I said, all right. Okay, goodbye. And then what do? I hang up. I'm going to go get my girl. I got to go get... And my wife grabs my face mask and goes, you are not going to do that. Hey, women are tougher than guys. You guys will learn that one of these days. So, hey, let's just stay in the game. Let's just stay in the game. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for these young people. What a blessing. I come to encourage, and I feel like I've been so much more encouraged. You want to be a blessing, and you leave a place so blessed. Lord, just the fact that they're here, just the fact that they're tenderhearted enough to follow your will to come to a place like this. Lord, I know I'm on the other side of it. I can stand up here and I can look them in their eyes and tell them, I know. Not everything maybe that you're going through, not all of the same circumstances. But I know if you're going to graduate from Bible college 2, 3, 4 times, in the process, there's going to be a quitting place. There's going to be some place, something happened, that, to be honest with you, just be easier to quit than go forward. Lord, I pray, dear God, that they just trust you. And when things seem like it did for David to be at its worst, I pray that they would just say some things out loud. But I will hope continually. And will yet praise thee more and more. My mouth shall show forth thy righteousness and thy salvation all the day. And Lord, help us to let this be a good enough reason, for I know not the numbers thereof. Bless these young people, we pray in Jesus' name.